As Mr. Brady mentioned, my dad would go up there to recruit teachers, and for whatever other reasons, it was an interesting time in the country and in fundamentalism. And as most of you know our church's history, the preacher went to jail, and then coming out of that, he was known as a fighter and, you know, fighting for what's right. Anyway, and so he would go up to Maranatha, not very far away, and speak in chapel and whatever. I got to go along on one of those trips, and I'm told, and on good authority, so I believe it's true. But Dr. Cedarum would invite my dad and whoever else was with him into, they had a separate room off of the dining room or whatever, and they had a special meal there. And I'm told that I was in the presence of the great Myron Cedarholm, and I was so tired that I just fell right asleep and ended up with my face in the pile of mashed potatoes on the plate. So that's my memory of, not a personal memory, but I guess it's my personal experience with Dr. Cedarholm as the face in the mashed potatoes and gravy. Galatians 3, 24. This is one of, there's many things that are really interesting and I think really changed my understanding of the scriptures in a significant way. I guess not so significant that I became another religion or something like that, but you kind of float through life and you have this understanding of things, and then when you do a little extra study, you see something, and sometimes you see things that firm up what you believed, and other times you see something that's just a little different, but that difference makes what you believe in even stronger and more clear. And I wanted to talk about one of those passages in Galatians, and that is Galatians 3:24 in particular. We need to work up to it to understand the passage, but Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the passage is starts in verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." In the book of Galatians, Paul is battling a heresy that had come quickly into the Galatian churches. And that heresy was another gospel. It was another way to look at what God had done. There may have been some people trusting in this other gospel for salvation, but mostly it was the wrong view of sanctification. Paul is battling this heresy that trusted in the law for sanctification, and he spends a lot of time correcting this. All the way up to this point in time, he's fighting, as we might say, verbally or literally, against the law. He's trying to say it's not what you all are making it. It's not what the people who are trying to convert you, influence you, are making it out to be. That's not what it is. It's your view of it is wrong. But then here, and he continues that through the book, but here he answers a very important question, because we all know the law came from God. So if it's not what, if I came to you and said, this is not, it's not what you're doing, it's not what you said with it, it's, you know, the first 75% of the Bible, you're looking at it wrong. You might say, well, then why did God give it? And he answers that question. Why was there the law? And so because he answers this question, we know that asking the question, the why question, is not a bad thing to do. Now, some of your children ask the why question as a weapon, not because they want to know, but it's an excuse or something like that. But an honest why question is not a bad question. In fact, it's dangerous. As we get older, and all of us are older, it's dangerous just to do and not know why. It's because if you just do what you say, well, I can't figure these things out. I'm just going to do whatever this person says or whatever that person says. Well, you're in dangerous territory, because this person or that person is a person, and they could lead you in the wrong direction. So hopefully today, in the time that we have, I can tell you why did God give the law. Verse 19 is where he asked the question, wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Basically, he asks the question and answers it right there. So the question is, must be addressed, wherefore then serveth the law? Why was there a law is what he's asking. So he says it was added. Now, we should not understand this as if it was added to the promises. He's talked for a while and talks some more about the promises of God. So the law was not added to the promises. God promised Abraham, and then the law came along. The law was not added to the promises. If so, we would have to believe the promises and keep the law. The law was added to the situation. Okay, we have this picture of what's going on, what God is accomplishing through history, and he adds the law at a particular time. There's a reason for that. It's added to the situation because of transgressions. Now, when the law is added is important. So, and we see this in the passage, in the verse. It says, till, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come. So, till is a word that shows us time, the passing of time. So this, the law was added at the time when God's promise was no longer to just a family. God promised Abraham something, and then he promised it to Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob moved to Egypt, and when they came out of Egypt, they were no longer a family. They were a nation. Okay? And so God added the law at that time to preserve Israel's national identity. He gave them a law. He wanted them to be different from the other nations around them. He didn't want them to mix with the Canaanites and all of that. So he added the law. The law was part of, and mostly, what gave them their national identity. And it was also to protect the lineage of the seed, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise was made to Abraham's seed and not seeds, as Paul says in the next chapter or whatever. So the law was given to protect the lineage of the seed that was given the promise. There are other reasons for the law in Romans and Hebrews. I'm going very quickly through this, but I think it's useful. It's helpful to me. So this law was given till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the law was given until the fullness of the time was come. The law was given, and it was in effect, and it was still there in existence. But we had the law, and the law was useful until the seed should come. And when the fullness of the time was come, Galatians 4:4, just a few verses later, God sent forth his son, right? Born of a virgin, born under the law. So the law was given until that time, when the fullness of the time was come. Now the law was ordained by angels, it says. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law was delivered by angels to Moses. And that, if we think about it, is a contrast with how the promise was delivered. The promise was delivered by God himself to Abraham. But the law was delivered by angels. So we should think that that should make, help us remember that the promise is way more important than the law. The law serves a purpose, though. I'm going to skip verse 20, not because it shouldn't be in the Bible, but just for the sake of time. Verse 21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? And this is an important question, too, because, law or grace, law or grace, we build up this like there's a battle between the law and grace. Like somehow God created two things that are against each other. And he says, Paul says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So the question, is the law against the promises of God? Against? No. Now, is the law distinct from the promises of God? Yes. Okay? So the promise is what gives life. The law is distinct from the promise. The law is not going to give life. But it's not against the promises of God. There's no way that God's law works against his promises. If a law was given that could have given life, then righteousness could be by the law. But Paul has proven over and over again up to this point that this is impossible. So verse 22 then says, but the scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So the scriptures concludes that everyone is under sin. We know what sin is. It's the transgression of the law. Okay, so we have the law and salvation and all that. They work together, but they're not the same. They're not against each other. They're not one and the same. So the sin is the transgression of the law. So sinners are those that break the law. And we know that the law is impossible to keep. The more we try to keep it, the more we are, the more we see the futility of attempting. After a while, there's no way that you can keep all of the law. The more we try to keep it, the more we are turned to some other hope. This can't be the way. There has to be another way. And there is. The way is the promise of God. So that, and that's, but the scriptures concluded all under sin, so that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So the promise is given to believers, not law keepers. See what he's saying there? The promise of righteousness is not given to law keepers, because the law has concluded the scriptures. The law concludes everybody's under sin. But the promise is given to those that believe, not law keepers. And this is wonderful, isn't it? Because we are all lawbreakers. We're all lawbreakers. There's no way we can keep the law. And so it's great that the promise is not given to those that keep the law, because nobody could receive the promise because nobody can keep the law. But we all can believe. By faith in Jesus Christ, we can believe. The law puts us under sin. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, this is a historical statement. Okay, this is a statement that says, that covers the passing of time. I want you to see this. So before faith came, this refers to before Christ and his incarnation and crucifixion. It doesn't mean before there was faith in the earth. Abraham had faith, and the law came after Abraham. Okay, so it's not that. This idea of before faith came is the idea that it's talking about the revelation of the promise that they had believed in by faith. Abraham believed God, but then when his faith was seen in Christ, in his incarnation, in his crucifixion and resurrection, then that is what Paul means when he says when before faith came. Before Christ came, before faith came, we were kept under the law. So you see that the law has a purpose, and we've already said this because of the nation of Israel. Before Christ came, we were kept under the law. We, the Israelites, those that were God-fearers, were kept under the law. They lived under the law. They were bound by the law. And as he said a couple verses before, their lineage was protected by the law. Their children, the lineage of David, the house and lineage of David in Bethlehem, right, was protected by the law and shut up unto faith. So before faith came, we were kept under law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So they were, so even at that time, the law was still separate from the promises. The law, we see this distinction there, they're shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. They were under the law, shut up until there was a faith that should be revealed. There's a distinction still seen, continues to be seen. That would after, and so the details of the promise were revealed later, right? God promised Abraham. We have a progressive revelation, actually. He promised something even before. He promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Then he promises Abraham. Then he gives a promise to David. Then there's more things revealed in Isaiah. We have this progressive revelation, but it's a promise that the mystery about the promise isn't understood until later. Now we all understand it. And Paul and those that have believed on Christ in the New Testament, they understood, now we understand this promise. Now it makes sense. The details that were revealed later were the incarnation and substitutionary death of Christ. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, as I was studying this probably over 10 years ago, definitely over 10 years ago, I was also studying Greek and Roman education. One of the key things that we need to know when we're studying the Bible is what the Bible meant to the people who read it, to the first people who read it. We can, you know, we have to say, Paul or whoever, John, wrote this to certain believers. What did this mean? Because that principle applies to me, too. But if I take and skip what it meant in the first place, and I can make it mean something different than what it actually means. So when we read this, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Most people think of schoolmaster as a teacher. But the word there is, I'm gonna murder it as you guys learn in Greek. Don't say it this way. Paidagogos. 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 Anyway, that is the word that is translated schoolmaster. There is no position in our English culture. There's never been a person in our English culture that did what this paidagogos did in Greek and Roman culture. So to come up with a word that fits that, it's almost like we have to do what they didn't have to do in baptism. We just need to create an English word so that we can study it. But they didn't. They used the idea of schoolmaster. The paidagogos, in Greek and Roman families that would educate their children, they were quite wealthy. Their children would hire somebody or own somebody to be a nurse for their children. And then the children, they would hire a teacher. They would send their children to see a teacher. But cities were awful. There was more slaves in most cities than there was citizens. That was the way of the world back then. And there's a lot of bad things happening between our house, the family's house, and the place where the teacher taught. And so they would hire or own a slave or somebody to go with their children from their house to the teacher's house. That person was also chosen to monitor the boy anytime he was out away from the house. He would ensure that the boy had manners and morals. He protected him from the evils of the day and the town. And normally, that person was a harsh person. He wasn't good at numbers. He wasn't good at anything else that the family needed done. So they said, just make sure he stays out of trouble from here to there. Make sure he doesn't shame our name. That guy that did that with a rod, very strict, kept him out of trouble, delivered him to the teacher, is the paedagogos. The teacher is not the paedagogos. That person is the paedagogos. And Paul says, the law was our paedagogos. The law is that strict person that keeps us out of trouble, that keeps us from doing wrong, that doesn't bend an inch, that, you know, that does all these things, and it delivers us to Christ. Christ is not the Christ is the teacher. Christ is the one we're going to see. Christ is the one that has all the answers. The law doesn't have the answers. The law just keeps us on the path. It protects us. It prepares us to understand what the teacher has to say. So, the law is our schoolmaster, which is not a teacher. The law is this strict tutor, this monitor, whatever you, what, like I say, we don't have an English word for it, but this thing that bars us in, makes us do this until we get to the teacher where we can learn. That's a wonderful picture of what the law is. That's how Paul pictured it to the people he wrote to. The law brings us to Christ where we really learn what life is about. And that is so that we could be justified by faith. We're not justified by the law, we're justified by Christ, faith in Christ. So, I'm just going to continue to read through these things I want to say and then maybe veer off a little bit. The law came about in God's plan of redemption. He brought it at a certain time in his plan. It wasn't an afterthought, and so it's there. It is necessary to understand it. Christ's incarnation also was not an afterthought. It was planned and worked out from the foundation of the world. In God's plan, he gave the law to protect the Israelites from sin and transgressions. The law also showed the futility of man's attempts at righteousness and our desperate need of the promises of God. Christ is the promised seed of Abraham. Christ is the one that the law leads us to. He is not the law. He is the teacher. And yet, he fulfilled all the law. We do not despise the law. There's a lot of people in, you know, okay, now we're jumping forward. A lot of people in the world today, a lot of Christians, oh, they despise the law. We don't despise the law. The law is not against grace. It's distinct from grace, but it's not against grace. It's not like, well, I don't worry about the law. I have grace. If you're a true believer, you have the law and you have grace. You're not saved by the law, but we appreciate the law. If we live as Christ did, we'll abide by the law also. Christ fulfilled the law. And if we're going to say, well, I just follow Christ. Well, he kept the law. He appreciated the law. He didn't need it, but he did it. If we live in Christ, but we live in Christ. We don't live in the law. The law kills. If all our focus is the law kills. It's the Spirit that gives life. Our focus has to be Christ. But not a Christ that we make up ourselves. Today's world, the grace crowd, the grace and no law crowd, has made up their own Jesus. You know, they call him Jesus, they get his name from the Bible, but it's not the Jesus that's in the Bible. And when you make up your own Jesus, It's just like making up your own Baal. It's just like making up your own Chemosh. It's just like making up your own Buddha. You have to worship the Christ of the Bible. So the message to us is that we have to recognize the true nature and purpose of the law. The law linked with our human nature is binding and damning. It is. If we're like, okay, I got the law and that's what's, it binds us, it enslaves us, and it sends us to hell. Its purpose, though, is to protect us from the evil of the world around us, just like the law back then was to protect the Israelites from the evil world around us. The law is still good for us. It protects us from the world that we live in, which is just as wicked as back then. It is distinct from grace, as I've said a couple times, but not against it. Its purpose is not to make us righteous in contrast with the world around us. Christ gives us righteousness, but the law protects us. All right, let's pray.